Church, good morning. We just pray God's blessing on our kids as they head out into choir and to Kids Alive. Our scripture reading today is going to be from Luke chapter 1, so I encourage you to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have your own Bible, we have several what we call pew Bibles because they are in the pew in front of you, and encourage you to grab that and everyone to turn to Luke chapter 1. Last week, Pastor Lana launched our Advent series that we're calling this year, Prepare the Way. And that title, Prepare the Way, is all over the scripture. We read it already in the call to worship here at the candle lighting from Isaiah 40. But it's also in the book of Malachi. And Malachi is where we started our Advent series last week, the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi. And in Malachi 3, verse 1, the Lord says through Malachi, the prophet, he says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." He's speaking of the prophet to come that will prepare the people for the Messiah. And in today's passage in Luke chapter 1, which is some 400 years after that prophecy in Malachi, that one that Malachi spoke about, that prophet to come, is miraculously conceived 400 years after it was prophesied. And I believe that there's something miraculous today that God wants to do in us and in our hearts today by His Spirit through His Word. And so my prayer is that we would prepare our hearts today, that we would prepare the way in our own hearts and our own lives and our own minds today, that we would receive from the Holy Spirit of God His Word to us, and in such a way that it would not just be more interesting things to know, but that it would transform us and help us to be the people that God is calling us to be. Is that your prayer today? I hope so. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Luke writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years.' The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you, to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained at seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your holy word. And we pray right now that no matter what has gone on in our week, even in the context of what's gone on around the world this week, that right now you will help us to hear from you, to make ready our hearts to receive, God, what you would have to give to us, to be fully in this moment, recognizing, Holy Spirit, that you are here, that you are at work. So whether we feel far from you or near to you today, draw us in by your word through your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, Luke begins his gospel in a very official tone. A lot of times that first 4 or 5 verses get skipped when we come to this Advent season. We jump right in at verse 5. But I thought it was good for us to look at those first 4 verses because they start with a very official tone. It's the kind of opening sentence that could be found in other credible writings of his time. Luke is very intentionally in those first verses saying that this account of, quote, the things that have been fulfilled among us is solid. It's credible. He has taken the time to do his good research. He's spoken to the eyewitnesses personally. He's verified his account with the servants of the word, those people who were responsible to teach the early church the story of Jesus. Therefore, his writing is trustworthy. And we also have this wonderful little peek into why he's writing it. He says that he's writing it to Theophilus, or for Theophilus, so that Theophilus, which means friend of God. And by the way, we don't know who Theophilus is, whether it's one single person or whether it's a metaphor for every young Christian. He wrote it so that Theophilus may, quote, know the certainty of the things that he had been taught. And I think that's important because for some of us today, as we come into this Christmas season, we look at these Christmas texts as kind of fairy tale stories, romanticized tales that make for a very cute and precious nativity scene. But Luke wants us to know the certainty of these things. Beloved, as we approach these familiar texts over the coming weeks that lead to Christmas, don't let these texts simply be children's stories. Instead, let them be the certain and trustworthy account of how God was incredibly faithful to fulfill his covenant promises of redemption. After that, though, it's interesting to see how Luke starts. Did you notice how Luke doesn't start in verse 5? Different from all the other 3 Gospels, Luke doesn't start with Jesus. Luke instead picks up right where the last Old Testament prophet left off. He picks up with the prophet that Malachi prophesied to come, the one who would come to prepare the way for God's unfolding story of redemption. And it just so happens that God's unfolding story, this big, massive story that God is writing and doing and living out in history, happens to include a hurting, faithful, older couple. Their names are Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we don't know a lot about them, do we? But we learn quite a bit just in these short verses that are there in the scripture. It says that Zechariah was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, so from a priest family, which, by the way, would make them, in the eyes of the other priests, an ideal couple. But more important than their status before the other priests, we learn about their status before God, and what was it? Both of them were upright, it says. Both of them were upright or righteous in the sight of God. They were observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And that doesn't mean that they were all perfect, but it does mean that they were living as devout followers of God, putting their faith in him, gratefully living in obedience to God, living everyday life in relationship with God and faithfulness to him. And that's why the next verse should seem shocking to us. In that very next verse, after it talks about their uprightness before God, it says, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. You know that to be barren in that culture was seen as almost a curse of God. And so if we were in that mindset of that first century Jewish mindset, we read that sentence of their righteousness and that sentence of their barrenness. We say, what is wrong? What is going on? Why hasn't God been faithful to them? If they've been faithful to Him, what's God's problem? Certainly giving them children would be a tangible sign of God's blessing. But for whatever reason, God had not opened her womb. They had no children and they were well along in years. And some of you know exactly how that feels. For years, I imagine that they had hoped and prayed that God would give them a child. But as they got older, that hope had faded. They weren't waiting anymore. They were just surviving in the reality of their pain. Maybe that describes you today. Maybe today you're a person who's not hoping, who's not waiting. You're just trying to get through today without thinking too much about your great disappointments in life. In many ways, Zechariah and Elizabeth represent the whole of Israel. Remember, it had been 400 years since Malachi prophesied about the coming of the day of the Lord. And after 400 years, they still were not their own sovereign state, Israel. They still had not been fully set free from the oppression of their enemies. And I imagine that many in the community of Israel were not hoping anymore. They weren't waiting for the Messiah to come. They were just simply trying to figure out how to survive in their current reality. That's probably how Zechariah and Elizabeth felt about their own personal disappointment. But I think something really important to recognize here is that their personal disappointment didn't lead to disengagement. They remained faithful to God. An example to all of us who are waiting and hoping for God to do something. So when Zechariah's division was called up to serve in the temple, he went. He kept serving. He kept fulfilling his duties. And it was in the midst of that regular service that God totally interrupted him. Because sometimes ordinary duty provides the context for extraordinary visions. And while he was fulfilling his term, the scripture says that he was chosen to be the one to burn the incense during the sacrifice. And that was a huge deal. That was like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity because there were so many stinking priests. Priests could serve their whole life and never be the one actually chosen to go in and burn the incense and then come out and give the blessing to the people that evening. So Zechariah went into the temple. God had more for him that day than just burning the incense and blessing the people. He went into the temple, and once he goes in there, the scripture says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And standing at the right side of the altar, just like every single one of us would have done, it totally freaked Zechariah out. The scripture says that he was startled and then gripped with fear. Sometimes when the kids are running down the hall, I like to hide in the bathroom and I jump out and I startle them. But when they realize it's me, they're not gripped with fear. They're just startled. Zechariah was both startled and then gripped with fear. But look at what the angel says. The angel, after, of course, the standard angelic line, which is what? Do not fear or fear not. He says this, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And that's the kind of line I think you should highlight in your Bible. Your prayer has been heard. And we don't know exactly what prayer the angel was talking about, do we? I'm sure there was a time when Zechariah couldn't stop praying that God would open his wife's womb, that God would give them children. Please, God, give us a child. But maybe he had given up on that prayer. Maybe he was praying for God to send the Messiah. While he was there in the temple burning the incense, maybe he was praying that God would finally deliver Israel, that he would send his promised one. Maybe he was praying while burning that incense that God would receive this offering and forgive his people. Maybe it was all of those things. We don't know for sure, but the key message here is this: God heard his prayer. God had not forgotten him. God had not forgotten Elizabeth. God had not forgotten his covenant promises to Israel, that he would send a prophet to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, and that he would then send the Messiah to bring deliverance for those who put their faith in him. And because of that, I say this, church: don't ever stop praying for those things that you are waiting for. Don't ever stop praying for your loved ones to come to faith in Christ, even if it seems like they never will. Don't ever stop praying for healing, even if it feels like it'll never come. Don't ever stop praying for peace, even if it feels like it'll never happen in our world. Don't ever stop praying for justice, even if it feels like there is none. Even if you don't see those things that you pray for come to pass in your own lifetime, God hears your prayers. And you can trust him with his answer. So the angel tells Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. And then he tells him how God is going to give them a son. And that son will be a joy and a delight to them. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth, because he will have an incredibly important responsibility in the grand plan of God. And as you think about the final words of Malachi, what he said at the end of his book, look at verse 17 and hear it afresh. He says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Directly connects with Malachi's prophecy. And in other words, this boy that God is giving to Zechariah and to Elizabeth isn't just a gift to them. He is the first sign of the dawn of God's kingdom come. He is the one promised by Malachi to come ahead of the Messiah to make ready God's people. And that means that the Messiah will be on his heels. The Messiah is coming, just as God promised through Malachi. The day of the Lord is coming, and that is incredibly good news. And that's why, from our perspective, as we read the scripture, we all get a little frustrated with Zechariah at this point in the story, when he chooses to ask a question. Even though Zechariah knows that God gave Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age, even though he knows the story of God's incredible work to save Israel from slavery and deliver them from Egypt, even though he knows the Malachi prophecy probably by heart, even though he is upright in the sight of God and in right relationship with God, even though there's an angel who has miraculously appeared in front of him at the side of the altar, he asks, probably just like you or I would ask, how can I be sure about this thing that you're talking about? And that's when he gets an angelic beatdown, right? And I wish I could have been there just to have heard Gabriel at this point. Just to hear his tone. Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to speak to you about this good news. In other words, hello, do you see me standing here? And then I'll show you how you can be certain of this. And what's he do? He takes away his power and ability to speak. Imagine that suddenly. Not being able to speak. So that when Zechariah finally comes out to the gathered crowd, he can only make signs to them. I don't know what they were, but he can only make signs to try to explain to them what happened. And of course, they can't understand, how do you show a sign that the angel came? I don't know. And for many months after that, though, think about this. For the many months after that, day after day, as Zechariah could continue to wake up each day and try to say something and he couldn't, he was reminded over and over and over again of the certainty of God's power at work. He was reminded of the psalm that he memorized as a boy, "Be still and know that I am God." And sure enough, sometime after Zechariah got home, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And she, unaware of the fullness of the angel's prophecy, how could she know? She gives credit where credit is due. Look at her words in verse 25. She says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace." Elizabeth's words show one of the great truths about God in the story and in our story as well. See, Elizabeth is experiencing the joy of what God has done for her. God has given her a child. God has shown his favor, his lavish grace to her. And God has taken away her disgrace, her shame of being barren. But what she doesn't yet know, because her husband can't tell her, is that God isn't only doing something for her and for Zechariah, but God is doing something for the whole world through her. This one that God has given her, this son who's growing within her, is the one who will call the nation of Israel to repent and turn to God. He is the one, her son, will identify the Lamb of God. He will point to Jesus and say, "There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Her son will be the one who baptizes the Son of God. And his birth, therefore, is an incredibly important moment in God's salvation history. And God could have given this particular child to anyone, couldn't he? John could have been born into a family of 18 and still survived or fulfilled his role as the prophet who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. But God chose to give him to this faithful couple who could not bear a child on their own. God chose to bless them individually while doing his cosmic work of salvation, his epic story of redemption. And that's one of the amazing things about how the kingdom of God works. Church, you are not simply a cog in the machine of God's mission machine. You are not simply a pawn on his chessboard. He, God, the creator of the universe, cares for you. He cares for your needs and your hopes and your fears and your longings. And he knows them. And the amazing thing is that when God does something in your life to answer a prayer or meet a need or remove disgrace, he never wants it to only be for your sake. You are blessed to be a blessing. Even something small that he does in you can be part of this same epic story of redemption. So if we learn anything from Zechariah and Elizabeth, we learn that God uses ordinary people like you and like me. New Testament scholar Tom Wright, he says it this way. Listen carefully. He says, "God regularly works through ordinary people doing what they normally do, who, with a mixture of half faith and devotion, are holding themselves ready for whatever God has in mind." God regularly works through ordinary people doing what they normally do, who, with a mixture of half faith and devotion, are holding themselves ready for whatever God has in mind. Our theme during this Advent season is prepare the way. And we're asking this question: how can we prepare the way for Christ to work in us and through us? And this text, this testimony from Zechariah and from Elizabeth teaches us to keep praying. Even when it seems like you're asking for the impossible. Because your prayers are being heard by our sovereign God. It teaches us to prepare the way by holding on to hope. because our God is near. Christ is coming again. But He is not absent until He comes again. His Spirit is at work among us and in us and through us. And finally, the text teaches us to keep worshiping. Keep doing our duty. Zechariah and Elizabeth could have simply given up on God. He hadn't come through for them, so they weren't going to come through for Him. Just wiped their hands of it. But they didn't. Even with their hearts broken, they kept worshiping. They kept serving their God faithfully. Beloved, even when God disappoints you, even when the church people get on your nerves, even when the pastor offends you, do not give up worshiping with the people of God. And as we pray, and as we hope, and as we worship, and as we continue to serve, we prepare the way for our God to work in powerful ways in us and through us. And one of the ways that we nurture our prayer and nurture our hope and nurture our worship and our service is by coming to this table. What a privilege. What a privilege. Because at this table, we are reminded that the evil that we see in the world today, the evil that was made so manifest in our own state of California this week, the evil that is being made manifest all over the world, that evil that we see today is only a last-ditch effort to change the tide. But Jesus has already won the ultimate victory. In His death and resurrection, church, we know how the story ends. It ends with Jesus' return. It ends with Jesus in charge. It ends with Jesus' judgment. It ends with Jesus' kingdom being fully realized. And how can we be certain of that? Well, as real as the waters of your baptism, whether you personally remember them or not, as real as the waters of your baptism is the reality of God's covenant faithfulness in Christ. And as real as this bread and this juice is the reality that victory is in Christ alone, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and one who will return. So when we come to this table, let us come today with repentance to celebrate that God is near and that He hears our prayers. And that as we continue to worship and pray and hope in Him, we prepare the way for Him to work in us and through us. Let's come to His table. Amen. Church, what are you waiting for? What are you hoping for God to do? What have you been praying for? And what is God doing while you wait? Because sometimes when we wait, we think it's only about when we get what we're waiting for. And we forget that God is at work while we wait. And as you wait, don't give up praying. Don't give up hoping. Don't give up worshiping. Don't give up serving. Why? Because we have a Savior. We have a Savior. He has come. And He is coming again. And when He comes, it will be a day like none other. There will be peace. And there will be wholeness. And there will be answers. And there will be fulfillment. The waiting will be done. We have a Savior. Put your hope in Him. Live for Him. And see what He might do in your ordinary everyday life as you live it for His glory. Amen. Amen. To do that, I will invite you to receive this blessing from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's faithfully waiting people said, Amen. God bless you.